Amen. I want to thank all the musicians today. You know, music is a preparation for the message. It's not meant to be a time of entertainment, and we arrive and we just get entertained as though we're at some kind of showboard and show arena, but it's meant to edify, and it's meant to encourage, and it's meant to challenge us as we then go to the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for the many different themes of the music that have been chosen today, and thankful for all the investment that's been made by both singers and those that have studied instruments and have learned these things on our behalf. If you're like me, you don't have the voice to sing as though you'd be up in front and on stage, but I believe our voice can join in and sing praises to the Lord. And of course, when everything is done here, it's done for an audience of one, and that audience is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and I trust that we're faithful in bringing praise to His blessed name. I want to thank all the musicians today, and it's just a blessing to be able to sing and to hear these songs today. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, there are some of you that really enjoy certain kinds of messages that go really, really deep, and you just can't wait for us to chew off a larger bite than we deserve to take. Well, today's one of those messages, all right? And so for the three of you in the service today that just like those kinds of messages, we're going to deal with this today, and I do pray that it'll be a help. This is a challenge when you're preaching through passages of Scripture. It's a challenge when you go to these different chapters and you come across these texts and you would traditionally think, there's not much there, so let's skip over. And let's just fast forward that one. But there's some great truth, of course, in all this that we've looked at. And I trust that it will be a help to you this morning. Luke chapter 13 this morning. And if you're in the habit of writing notes, this would be the kind of time to take notes to be able to follow up on it with what we look at and what we find here in the passage. If you're taking notes, this will also be piggybacked with the same text that is found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 13 have the exact same parables, and so we will utilize both sections of the Word of God, and I pray that it will give us great insight into this passage. If you're here in Luke chapter 13, there are two parables that are now listed. I'll refer to them as mystery parables. Mystery parables. And the reason for calling them mystery parables will come to light in just a few moments as we look back at Matthew chapter 13. But I want you to read the first one. We'll look at one today. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So we will celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And then we'll look at the following one the following week here in the month of April. Also, reminder, and I failed to mention this, but remember that during Mother's Day and Father's Day, we'll have a series on the home. And so if you have folks that are nearby you, perhaps coworkers, family members or friends that are dealing with issues in their homes, remember that between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we have a series where we invest ourselves in what is going on in our homes. And so I hope you'll make plans to be here for those Sundays. We'll deal with them on Sunday mornings, and I pray that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to us as well. But here we are in Luke chapter 13. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. Luke chapter 13, verse number 18. Then said he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And he said, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We have these two parables, and I'll call them mystery parables. We'll look at the first one, Lord willing, this morning and walk through them. But as you read these two parables, keep in mind that a parable is a heavenly story that is conveyed to us, or it's a heavenly truth that's conveyed to us with an earthly story. So everyone understood the nature of the two stories that he gives here in the passage. Everyone from an earthly perspective said, oh yes, I get that. Someone goes out and plants a seed and has an expectation of a harvest. A lady is there cooking and she takes these ingredients and puts them in the loaf. And so they understood these earthly stories, but they're meant to convey heavenly truths, heavenly truths. So are these two parables positive parables, or are they negative parables? Now, this is the quandary for a pastor who has a wide variety of books on his shelf, and I begin to pull book after book after book and seek to discern what direction the message should take. And it's interesting because in this passage, I pull one commentary and it says this. This passage is specifically saying this about the kingdom of God. And I pull the next commentary and it says, this passage is not speaking about what the other commentary said it was speaking about. It's speaking about this. And so literally, as you're praying through it and just seeking the Lord's direction and everything that's involved with it, I'm like, these guys are smarter than me, wiser than me, they have more degrees than me, and they don't agree. So which one do I follow? Well, then you go to the drawer and you pull out a quarter and you flip it up in the... No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that. But I believe that we can come to the passage and I believe we can compare some context and some content, and I believe we can get discernment as to what God would have us to learn from this passage. So if you're here in Luke chapter 13, would you hold your places here, Luke chapter 13, and would you turn over to Matthew 13? The first thing that I want you to understand in this whole matter is the context. What is the context under which we have these verses? Now, the context in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching chapters 11, 12, and coming into 13. If you have a red-lettered edition, they're most entirely red-lettered, because it's the Lord just giving out all these things to the people that were listening. And individuals would chime in and they would disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ on a matter, or they were trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes it very clear that there were unbelievers amongst them. In the previous verses, do you remember what we looked at last Sunday morning? In the previous verses, a lady had come to the synagogue and she stood in desperate need of healing. She'd had a health issue for better than 18 years, and Christ healed her. And another man there in the synagogue, probably one of the chief men of the synagogue, stands up and tells everyone, hey, I know this lady was healed today, but don't ever do that again. If you want to be healed, come back Monday through Friday. We don't do it on Saturdays. It's the Sabbath. Of course, the Lord rebuked that man and said, you hypocrite, you have made this decision to speak verbally, and Jesus already knew what was in his heart, but now Jesus reprimands him verbally. It says, you went out and let out your animals this morning and made sure that they had water and that they had provender and that they were taken care of. You're a big hypocrite. How dare you place the value of your livestock over the value of this woman that stood in desperate need of healing? And so the Lord comes back and says, well, what will I liken the kingdom of God to? So we see the context in Luke chapter 13. The gospel's moving forward, and yet there are many that are distractors or detractors or doubters. You can fill in any one of those words. Or, of course, deniers. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated his ministry. They hated his messages. But we travel back to Matthew chapter 13, and this gives us a little bit more insight as to what has transpired in the context of these two parables. Now, by way of review, Perhaps you're familiar with the nature of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, the Bible gives three significant deliverances from the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And that is basically a look at the past and the life of the Jewish people up until the time of Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parables of the kingdom, or the kingdom parables. And so when you travel through Matthew 13, we find a great number of parables. Some of them are defined and described, and some of them are mystery parables. And the parables, or the kingdom parables, describe what will happen to the kingdom of God from the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until the time of the rapture, or the beginning of the second advent of Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we have what's called the Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ pulls back the veil further on prophetic things. And the disciples say to the Lord in the beginning of chapter 24, they said, Lord, what's going to happen in the future? What's going to take place? How's this whole thing going to be brought to pass? And so the Lord walks through in his Olivet Discourse the kingdom from the time of the second advent, or the beginning of the second advent and the rapture, through the tribulation and on into the millennium, or the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you were not able to be with us on Wednesday night or able to watch on live stream, you can go back and on sermon audio, we just looked at the matter of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ this past Wednesday night. And boy, while there's a lot of questions that have yet to be answered on what will happen during the millennium, there's a lot of great biblical truth that can be found as the Lord Jesus Christ will, of course, set up his kingdom. Now, Matthew chapter 13, look with me if you would at verse number 31. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 31. So this is the chapter of the kingdom parables, okay? Matthew 13, verse number 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There are seven parables that are listed here in Matthew chapter 13. Two of them, the Lord gives us the definition or the description of the parable. He helps us to understand it. By the way, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we understand, okay, Lord, you gave us a parable, and then you taught us the reason for the parable. But in these last five parables, the first one, of course, is this parable of the mustard seed. There's no description given after he gives the parable. The Lord just gives the parable and doesn't go any deeper with the listener. It's the same parable that we find in Luke chapter 13. So five parables that are listed here in Matthew chapter 13, they're called the mystery parables because they're given and not explained. Now, I want to look this morning at this parable of the mustard seed, an earthly story that presents in heavenly truth. The earthly story conveys a man planting a seed, having a product, and then birds come and lodge in the midst of that product. So what is the Lord teaching us? Well, there's two possible interpretations of this parable of the mustard seed. The first one is that Christianity will grow into a great universal organization that will give shelter to the world, and it will eventually benefit everyone. There's a second one that says Christianity will grow and the door will be open to the evil men that serve on the devil's behalf. Well, surely from Luke chapter 13, we understand that a seed was planted. A seed was planted. Almighty God is the author of creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no doubt in my mind that by faith I accept that I'm the product of a special designer, a master creator. You see, everything in society looks so similar that it all must have evolved from the similar ooze that became a goo and then eventually was you. No, the truth of the matter is we look similar and we have similar attributes, and there's so much similarity in creation because we have a master designer. We have a master creator. So God is the creator. God is also the one that called out Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says he said unto Abram, he said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred and go to the land to which I have called thee. And so God specifically called out Abraham to be the father of a great nation, and that nation is the nation of Israel. Before God ordained and established the local church, the Bible tells us that the way that you would know about Jehovah was through the arm of Israel. How did Rahab know about Jehovah? Rahab talked to two individuals that were Israelites, and Rahab came to know Jehovah. You see this time and again throughout the Old Testament. Individuals in Egypt that came to know about Jehovah. Individuals in Babylon that came to know about Jehovah. Individuals under the reign of Darius that came to know about Jehovah. How did all of that happen? It happened because of the calling out of God's chosen people, the calling out of those that followed Jehovah. We transition into the New Testament and we find that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The Bible says that he established then a new organism. He called a divine time out in his dealings with the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to put Israel on hold, and I've dealt with them for 69 weeks, as it were, in the book of Daniel. And oh, I'm going to come back to them, but not for a time. And so in that time frame between God's distancing from the nation of Israel to this time in which we find ourselves, we're living in what is known as the church age. We often refer to it as the age of grace. I hesitate to say that because it almost makes it sound like people got saved in a different way at different times. But truthfully, everyone that comes to know Christ will come because of the grace of God. But we're living in what is called the church age, and it will end in that time frame in which Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, appears in the clouds and calls believers to himself, that where he is, we may be also. So all of this has been planted and orchestrated by God himself. Everything that's taken place has been orchestrated by the Father. The seed was planted, but it was not only planted, it was planted with a purpose. He has a special design for it. And by the way, The seed planted with a purpose, the seed doesn't just grow by leaps and bounds. It grows one person at a time. As a church, we've sent missionaries from our midst, and they've taken the gospels, they've taken the gospel to places like Cape Verde. And when our missionary arrived in Cape Verde, he didn't rent a plane and start flying over the populace with an air horn or a bullhorn. Repent, get saved, come to Jesus today. Repent, get saved, come to Jesus today. And then say, okay, the islands are evangelized. We didn't send a young lady down to Porto Alegre, Brazil. Porto Alegre is comprised of many different suburbs. We didn't send her down to Brazil to rent a plane and to throw out leaflets and to say, hey, now Porto Alegre, this great city of millions of people in southern Brazil, is now evangelized. It doesn't work that way. How does it work? The kingdom of God is growing, but it is one person at a time. It is a believer living in this life as salt and light and proclaiming to their friends, their relatives, their neighbors, and their associates that they need Jesus Christ, that they too need the love of God in their life. And so God the Father has planted the seed. He's planted the seed with purpose. And by the way, my friend, the seed is moving forward. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But here we have a mustard seed that is planted. I want you to see this parable, and I'll give you my thoughts on the interpretation again. There are some that believe that it is speaking of Christianity growing into a great universal organization that will give shelter to the world. And it will eventually be a benefit for everyone. Or perhaps the passage is teaching us that Christianity will grow and the door will be open to the evil men that serve on the devil's behalf. Would you notice number one with me? The establishment of Christianity. The establishment of Christianity. Verse number 31 here, Matthew chapter 13, or it's there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18, whichever section you're still in. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. Some of this I've already stated, but let me just walk down through these things so that you and I have them together as we consider the establishment of Christianity. Number one, the seed of Christianity is small. The seed of Christianity is small. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Keep in mind when the Lord came to the earth that it's proclaimed to some shepherds on the field thereby. It's proclaimed to some wise men that traveled a great distance to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not started nation by nation, but it started with one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came into the world that he might tell man of his great need. The seed of Christianity is small. Number two, the seed of Christianity is sown. The people were confronted with the gospel. We know from the other parables that are here in Matthew chapter 13 that as the gospel is sown, it falls on four different types of soil. The Bible gives us an indication as to what the truths are from those different types of soil. So the gospel is started as small, or the seed of Christianity is small. The seed of Christianity is sown. Number three, the seed of Christianity is slow growing. I just mentioned a moment ago that it's done one person at a time. You know, other religions have grown by conquering. Christianity grows by conversion. We don't have ushers standing at the back doors at every service, ready to pounce on anyone that raises their hand for salvation because we're going to conquer them. But you know, religions have done that again and again and again and again and again. Through the time of Inquisition, man-made religion conquered lands so that they could spread their religion. We understand that man-made religion has done this many times. Take over a nation and then put all of the people under the bondage of that religion. No, Christianity is so much different. Christianity comes about and as a result of one child that trusts Jesus Christ and one adult that trusts Jesus Christ. So Christianity is small. Christianity is sown. Christianity is slow growing. And number four, I want you to understand the seed of Christianity is strong. It is strong. There will be those that have tried to defeat it down through the generations, but it has stood the test of time. Though it grows slowly, with the conversion of one at a time, it is very strong. Biblical Christianity is the lightning rod for all attacks from all over the world. I was speaking with a gentleman after our men's breakfast this past Saturday or a week ago yesterday, and it's a tremendous way to understand the nature of man-made religion versus what God says in the relationship of Christianity. And if you'll bear with me, all other religion, put whatever banner over it that you would like, whatever name over it you would like, all other religion says you must do in order to experience whatever they say is their heaven. It's all about what you can do. What have you done? What are you doing? What are you in the process of doing? What will you do? It's all about what you can do. That's the bottom line of every other man-made religion, and it's bar none anywhere else in the world. Travel with me near and far away, and that's exactly what you're going to find in every man-made religion. Why? Because their source is Satan. The difference is, in Christianity, it's one at a time, and it's not at all based upon what you can do. It's based upon what Jesus has already done. It is the height of insult for you and I to think that placing money in the offering plate can add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hey, Pastor, I went on a journey to this holy place. I went on a missionary journey. I went on travels and served with this entity and gave all this time and I did all these different things. It is an insult in the face of Almighty God that anyone would ever think that the Father would sacrifice the blood of Christ and then think for a moment that you could add anything else to it. Oh, I put $10,000 in the offering plate. Whoop-de-doo. God gave His only begotten Son. Oh, man-made religion is masterful at this. Man-made religion will use so many of the same words. They'll even use some of the same verses. In many cases, they'll even use the King James Version. And you'll think to yourself, oh my goodness, this must be true, this must be right. But let me get this straight with everyone in the auditorium this morning. It is Christ plus nothing for salvation. If you're adding anything to it, then you don't have Christ. You see, if it's all of grace, it can't be of works. If it's all of works, it can't be of grace. The very definition of grace demands that I come to Christ with nothing in mine own merit. And I say, Christ, thank you for all you've done for me. And if I could just add this in, if heaven were based upon how you and I worked on this side of heaven and what we did on this earth, if heaven were based upon what we did, heaven would not be heaven for 5 seconds. You'd be disgusted with what I was saying as to why I deserve to be there, and I would be disgusted with what you were saying as to why you deserve to be there. But here's the beauty of it. We'll all have the same testimony in heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You see, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is a gift by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you're adding the infinitesimal item to what Christ did on the cross, my friend, you have not truly been saved. Well, I'm thankful for the salvation provided in the cross, but I sure got a lot to do in order to still get there. You don't understand grace, my friend. See, God gives it as a gift. Oh, hey, thanks for that gift. Let me pay you $5. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. Oh, let me give you this gift. If you work for it, it's no longer a gift. The seed of Christianity is ever so small. The seed of Christianity is definitely growing. The seed of Christianity is strong. And it flies in the face of man-made religion. The truth of the matter is that I can only be saved one way, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is either telling us the truth or He's a bold-faced liar. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what did He do in that passage? Did He tell us the truth? He told us the truth. Boy, I tell you what, individuals throughout the ages have tried to shut down Christianity. But the seed is strong. Christianity, it has been given by Almighty God. Established, though small, the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds. But that seed has been sown. It may be slow growing, but it is strong. Would you notice number two with me as we consider verse number 32 here in Matthew chapter 13? Again, the same passage is there in Luke chapter 13. The establishment of Christianity, verse number 31. But would you look at the evil that exists in Christianity? Verse number 32. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds came and lodged. You know, today, 2021, there's a lot of things that come under the umbrella of the word Christianity. I often refer to things that are outside of the Word of God. I often refer to it as pop Christianity. The word was used down in Louisiana. Someone said it's hip Christianity. We see this in the lives of individuals that live lives that are really after the devil, but when they're given opportunity to give some kind of speech, they're like, all praise to Jesus. I'm like, what? The 12 things you just did before this event all point to the fact that you're serving the devil, and now you're giving me an all praise to Jesus? What? What? Oh, there's all kinds of pop Christianity. We see it in the music and entertainment world. Satan's done a masterful job of using Christian terms to pacify everyone's fleshly desires for rock music. He's done a masterful job at that. Individuals walk away and they pacify themselves and they say, oh man, I got so many good words from that. Yeah, but the beat is driving your flesh towards satanic influence. He does this in entertainment. He does this in music. He does it in so many different areas. And my friend, understand that under the umbrella of Christianity, there is a lot that is not Christian. If you travel the world with me right now, you're going to find a lot of man-made religions that come under the umbrella of Christianity. If you travel with me to this country or that country, they'd say, are you Christian? Well, let's define that. Yes, in fact, I am a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. The world has a lot of things right now that are flowing under the banner of Christianity. Say, Pastor, I'm really enjoying the message. Well, you better tighten the chin strap. I'm going to throw a few grenades. Look out. Benny Hinn comes under the arena of Christianity. Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. He's passed away, but everything that's happening in the Crystal Cathedral comes under the banner of Christianity. I know this is right. There's no doubt about this. Snake handling churches come under the banner of Christianity. Say, Pastor, could you ever pastor one of them? Nope. Nope, not going to happen. Comes under the banner of Christianity. Roman Catholicism comes under the banner of Christianity. The emerging church comes under the banner of Christianity. The emerging church is the church that says we have to do our very best to make the Bible more palatable to society so that they'll better receive it. Oh yes, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did when he was in the book of Acts. And living in his missionary journeys, he did everything he could to make the Bible more palatable so that more would be saved, right? No, he said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And it was an immediate dividing line between those that believed and those that rejected. The emerging church. Well, I tell you what, in days to come on Wednesday nights, I'm gonna do a series on the emerging church and what is happening right now as we speak in the production of so-called Christian churches. So-called Christian colleges are producing pastors for the next generation. And I'm scared to death at what they're producing and what they're going out and planting. You see, these places that once produced the vast majority of pastors that were planting and pastoring churches across the country, oh, they're still producing individuals that are going into the ministry, but what they're starting, is so far away from what the Word of God says it ought to be. I hope to do that on Wednesday night. You need to be here because it'll blow your socks off. Wait till you see the church that's a holistic community. Under the banner of Christianity. Well, it's got some bad mojo in it. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. Paula White. Ouch! Joyce Myers. All under the umbrella of Christianity. So I go places and I say I'm a reverend. They go places and they say they're a reverend. You know that Paula White and her husband got divorced? And the Church Without Walls in Tampa was in the divorce settlement. She kept the primary pastorate and her husband got visitation rights. At one point in time, it was said that she was bringing in $80,000 a day to that ministry. Needless to say, Brother J.K. is not that impressed with me. All under the umbrella of Christianity. Christ, God Himself established it. But there's evil that exists in the midst of it. It's amazing to me how people can go from church to church and they see the same symbols. They never pull out their Bible and they're just as happy as they can be because they're still in Christianity. I told you, tighten the chin strap. Where are we today in Christianity? People hop, skip, and jump from denomination to denomination as though there's no difference. And by the way, there often is no difference. Had a lady at our church years ago, and she was going to leave us, and she went to a totally different denomination. And she then sent me a letter and said, hey, can you go ahead and transfer my letter of membership and let them know we're in good standing with you? And I said, no, ma'am, we can't. We're not in the same hemisphere. Well, in her mind, we're all Christian. It's this Oprah Winfrey mentality that says, after all roads are going up the same mountain and end in the same place. You have your ideas of Jesus. I have my ideas of Jesus. But in the end, we're all going to be perfectly happy because after all, it's the umbrella of Christianity. Well, if it's like this, where's the encouragement for the believer? Would you remind yourself, and again, put this in your notes this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself hath transformed into an angel of light. Now put this in your mind's eye. If Satan were to come into the services today, would he, A, come dressed in the stupid outfit, I'm sorry, I gave it away, come dressed in the outfit with horns and a pitchfork and the red suit, or would he come in with suit and tie? With all of the right pleasantries, the Bible tucked under his arm. Well, according to the Bible, it says he comes and he's been transformed into the angel of light. Well, I tell you what, he'd be looking awful sharp today. He'd be looking awful good. Oh, he'd sing the hymns to a certain point. Oh, he put on the right hairs and everything like this. And he'd say, my, aren't we something for worshiping in Christianity? You see, the mustard seed has been planted. It was planted with a purpose. Oh, it's ever so small and it doesn't seem like it's moving forward. But in truth, it is gaining ground. And it happens one person at a time. They're brought into the kingdom of God. They know the Lord Jesus Christ now as their Savior. Praise God. But under this umbrella of Christianity, oh my, how Satan has stuffed the tree limbs with so many of his workers. So where, and here's number three, where's the encouragement for the believer? The establishment of Christianity comes from God himself. Satan has done a masterful job at infiltrating Christianity. And boy, they want to maintain that wording. Well, we're Christians. It takes me to the encouragement that's there for the Bible believer. If it's this way, again, look at it. It is the greatest among herbs. It becometh a tree. And yes, Satan has his crowd that are transformed into angels of light. But what about you and what about me? Where's the encouragement for us? What are we to do? With all of the false doctrine and compromise, should we leave the banner of Christ? I declare to you, we must not leave the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. No church that leaves this book can still claim that they're following the God of this book. Period. Oh, they can still call themselves a church. They can still parade around as though they're a called out assembly. But if you deny the Christ of this book, if you deny the word as truth and accept it for what it says, let come what may, no matter the changes in society, no matter the changes and whims of everything that's happening in the political world, when you deny the word, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that they'd go out and just absolutely change their entire name. Call it something else. But don't go under the banner of Christianity any longer. Because you deny the word that came from the one who established Christianity. Christ himself. What's the encouragement for you and for me? Well, here it is. Number one, we have to know the Word. I am so thankful that God gave us His written Word. Now, I know many of you are using an electronic format this morning. Okay, I'm happy for you, and technology's advancing. But boy, I sure don't want us to distance ourselves from a hard copy of what God has given. As long as I pastor, I'm always going to encourage you to have a Bible with you. You say, why do you do that, Pastor? Well, when I have technology on me during a message, and I have all the different apps that update me on everything that's going on, from the weather to the NCAA tournament to the playoffs in football to all these things, it would be a shock to me that Satan wouldn't do everything he could to bring your technology home to roost during the hour of the services. I just have the thought that Satan's probably keenly aware of all the updates that you just desperately need between 10 and 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. But I tell you what, he did not give us a photo to tell us the truth. Well, Pastor, a photo speaks 1,000 words. No, he gave it to us in a hard copy, in written form. And boy, I tell you what, if I have any questions, I can go back to this book. It is as applicable today as it was the day it was written. And we as believers must understand what the Bible says in Psalm. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the knowledge of the Word of God, my friend, even as a believer, you are walking in darkness. Not talking about the darkness of salvation and the darkness when Satan's blinded your eyes lest you see the truth. I'm just saying, Christian, you've been afforded the flashlight of Almighty God and you've set it aside, or you've let the batteries run dead, or it's become just a worthless thing to you, when this needs to be at the forefront of everything that we do in our Christian walk. Well, I'm considering this career. What does God say about the career? I'm considering this college. What does God say about the college? I'm considering this companion. What does God say about that companion? You getting me? I'm dumbfounded by how many believers set the Bible aside and go into the voting booth. I'll never understand that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I want to know where I'm taking that next step. Is there a pit? Is there a snake? Is there some harm that could come to me for the long term? You know, everything in my life is one step at a time, but I'm going to end up exactly where my steps take me. So what is God illuminating in that next step? You'll never know that unless you spend a lot of time in this book. Say, Pastor, you named a lot of names here. How do you know that all these names that you mentioned aren't really in Christianity? Well, I line up what they say with what is in this book. And they don't match up. I don't know that this affected the arena of FBT as much. I don't know. But I was shocked by this. Years ago, when Mel Gibson produced his movie, Passion of the Christ, which will no doubt be shown again and again and again and again here in the coming week, I was amazed at how many fundamental churches were closing the doors of their services to go to the movie theater to watch The Passion of the Christ. Oh, well, Pastor, I did that. Okay, then let me help you. You know, Mel Gibson is a devout Catholic. You understand that the Catholic overtones of the crucifixion are entirely shown and demonstrated through the entirety of the movie. You understand that so much of it is actually contrary to the Word of God, and it's presented from a Catholic format. And yet we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bible-believing churches that shut their doors to go fill the minds of their people with Catholic dogma. And then we get up at missions conference and we say we've got to send missionaries down to all of these countries that are dominated by Catholicism to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mel Gibson, to the best of my previous knowledge, Mel Gibson donated all the funds that he made from the Passion of the Christ to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, for some of you, I just pulled a pin and put it in your lap, and you thought to yourself, man, I love that movie, Pastor. If you know this book, you'll see how much in that movie was not at all accurate, and how it was more Catholic doctrine than it was Bible truth. Boy, if you're just not so happy with me right now, again, another one that I have no idea if this affected FBT or not. Duck Dynasty. Oh, I just love men with beards that wear the same camouflage outfit every day of their lives. Oh, that's so cool. I wish my husband had a beard that was 7 feet long, never changed his clothes. You'd be amazed by how many people I heard that were just rushing to Duck Dynasty. Oh, they close every service. Or they close every single episode with prayer in Jesus' name. You know, there's another show out called Blue Bloods, and they have a prayer in every single one of their episodes. Blue Bloods, it's honoring Catholicism. Duck Dynasty, it honors, here it is, the Church of Christ, which believes in baptismal regeneration. And if you listen to the testimonies of the Robertson family that they got saved and their sins were forgiven when they came out of the baptismal waters, you've got one of two choices. You either believe this book or you believe the Robertsons, but they don't line up. But the only way that you would know that is if you were discerning enough to read the Word of God and to stay with the book. Oh, but I just love the Robertsons' politics. Oh, but I just love how they brought their children up. Oh, I just love how they've done this or that. My friend, I'm telling you, there are a lot of words that are under the umbrella of Christianity, but if they actually believe what they say they believe via their testimonies, my friend, they're not saved. Because salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not by works of baptism. And if you go on YouTube and you start to investigate everything like this, you hear of how many people they've won to the baptismal waters so that they could have their sins forgiven. Do you understand with me right now that not one person will arrive in heaven saying, well, I got baptized here, and so I'm in heaven. Now, I know I'm laying it pretty thick and hard right now. But a problem in Christianity is we do not know this book. And we are just led astray. I'll just throw another one out. I was so disgusted when I heard that they were turning the Andy Griffith Show into a Sunday school curriculum. So what? Now, I like Andy Griffith and I watch Andy Griffith. Okay. But I'm not taking my theology from Andy Griffith. Ever! And by the way, my friend, if you think the things I've mentioned are difficult, it's only going to get worse. Because you're going to have all these individuals that rise up and under the giant umbrella of Christianity, they're smoking, they're drinking, they're running out on their spouse and doing all these things, and then, what? You got to know this book. But number two, I want you to understand this, and here's the encouragement. We have the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I encourage dads today? Dads, you better spend a lot of time in the book because your family's dependent upon the time that you spend in the book and the leadership that you're giving to your family. Oh boy. Not only do we have the word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God. John chapter 4 and verse number 24, God is a spirit and that they worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those two things have to line up for me to know that this is of the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Try the spirits. I want to see if this lines up with the word of God. Listen to this. The Spirit and the Word of God do not lead in different directions. We have an entire charismatic movement that elevates the Holy Spirit to the place of preeminence. My friend, that is nowhere found in the Word of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that in all things He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. This mustard seed has been planted. Praise God. The mustard seed is growing. But boy, I tell you what, the evil workers. They're happy to come and land on the branches and infiltrate the bush or the tree. But know this. We have opportunity with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leadership and illuminating our eyes. We have the opportunity to come along and say, that bird is not right. Boy, I could throw a lot more hand grenades than I won't. If you will sit and listen to a lot of these pop Christian preachers and teachers on TV, oh, but Pastor, they're on the Christian News Network. I don't care. If what they're saying is contrary to the Word of God, we're not yoking up. My spirit just senses something odd. It's just not right. God planted the seed. He intends for it to grow. But it is my prayer that we as believers will be guided by His Word and by His Spirit, that we'll understand this Christianity biblically is going to move forward because we reach one person at a time. And let come what may, I'll take my stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.